2 Samuel chapter 9, and let's start at verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, is he in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar?" Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Let's jump down to verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Hallelujah. I want to do something here real quick before I preach. This is a youth service. I want everybody in here that's under 35 years old to stand up real quick. If you're under 35, all right, you can be seated. I got a couple more things. If you're here, you're under 35, and you have anybody in your family that is a Christian or that has served God, even if they're not right now, but sometime, an aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, they've been a Christian. You have someone in your family that served God. I want you to stand if you're under 35. Someone in your family is a Christian. All right, you can be seated. One more thing. If you're here tonight and you've got someone in your family that is in the ministry, that they're a preacher, a pastor, a missionary, an uncle, a cousin, grandma, grandpa, you've got somebody that's in the ministry related to you, I want you to stand one more time. I won't make you get up anymore. You've got somebody in your family that's in the ministry. Hallelujah. You can sit back down. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. You're who I want to preach to tonight. All three groups. Those that don't have anybody that's in their family that's maybe been an example to them as a Christian. Those of you that have had that example. But also want to talk to those of you that have had some ministry experience or ministry relatives in your family. The story I've read to you here tonight about King David. David was a mighty king, probably one of the most prominent people in the Old Testament. And David had come to the kingdom, and as he came to the kingdom, it had been several years now that David had been king. How we read that he asked about Mephibosheth, and how the Bible tells us that Mephibosheth was 5 years old when his father Jonathan had died. Had David had reigned over just Judah for 7.5 years, I believe. And so that would have made Mephibosheth 12 years old. But now here Mephibosheth is old enough that he has a son of his own. And so I don't know how long has gone by, maybe 15 or 20 years have went by since Jonathan has died. But now we find David going out to seek and to search out a family member that is kin to his friend Jonathan. Jonathan and David had met many, many years ago in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 21 when David was called before Saul to play upon the harp. No doubt they had become acquainted. And as time went on, and David was the one that defeated Goliath and brought the great victory. The Bible tells us after that in 1 Samuel 18 that it came to pass that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and David loved him as his own soul. There was the start of a great, great friendship. There was a closeness that came between them. The Bible tells us that Jonathan and David made a covenant one with another. They made an alliance. They pledged themselves one to another, and they became such close friends that the Bible said when Jonathan died that the love that he had for him, that it was wonderful and it was glorious. Here's a wonderful friendship that has been formed among them. Jonathan so loved David that even sometimes at the risk of his own life, he went before his father and begged for the life of David. And I mean, there was a friendship that had so come between them. They had so grown to love one another. Oh, that, you know, they had so got together. But the covenant that went between them was more than just a covenant between David and Jonathan. But Jonathan told him, he said, I want you to promise that you'll always... with my seed and your seed, that we'll always be together and we'll always have this covenant. In one place the Bible even said that there was a league between David and Jonathan. They had come together for their own common good, and they had drawn together to care for one another. That league and that covenant did not just end with Jonathan. Even though he was the son of King Saul, even though Jonathan should have been one day the future king of Israel, there was such a love between Jonathan and David that Jonathan told him, he said, you'll sit on the throne and I will be next to you. I'll be the one under you, David, and you'll be the one that's up in the very front. Well, it didn't go quite like Jonathan thought it would. It did not end up quite the way that they had it planned out. But one day in a battle with the Philistines, we find that Saul and Jonathan were slain out on Mount Gilboa. Well, time went on, and David took over the kingdom. 7 years later, he took over all of Israel. But suddenly there comes something into the heart of this king that he wants to go find that friend's children. I want to preach to you tonight on I finally found my father's friend. I finally found my father's friend. I want you to know that no doubt for Mephibosheth, it had been a very rough, difficult time. We read that as his nurse was fleeing at the news of the death of Jonathan and Saul, we read that she dropped him, that he fell, and the Bible said that he became lame on both of his feet. Well, during those 7 years that David reigned in Judah, his uncle Ishbosheth reigned down there in Israel. And under that time, it really doesn't appear that Ishbosheth had much to do with Mephibosheth. Doesn't look like he really paid much attention to him. And probably Mephibosheth was living in poverty. Probably Mephibosheth was broke. And we read here in this verse that, that David gave the property back. So probably Mephibosheth had no property and had no servants and had
had nothing at all. Oh, but there was a king that loved him enough that he was willing to go and to search out for him. I want to tell you tonight, I'm preaching on I finally found and my Father's friend. I believe it's the will of God for the friendship between me and my Savior to be passed on to my children. I've got 3 children here tonight. I told them I was going to make them stand, and they said, Dad, just don't embarrass us. Don't make us stand. But I've got 3 children, a daughter and 2 sons here tonight. And I really believe that it's God's will that the friendship that I have with the King be passed on down to my children. Do you know why I stand before you tonight as a holiness preacher? It was because my Father became a friend with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day along the line, I finally found my Father's friend. I became personally acquainted with Jesus Christ. And I'm preaching to you here tonight that it's God's plan in this service that you become personally acquainted with Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about this. Mephibosheth was in the kingdom. Now, you remember when David got in trouble one time, he went down to the king of Gath. You remember that? He went down there to Achish, the king of Gath, and got away from God's people and got in all kinds of trouble for it. Well, we never find that Mephibosheth did that. We never find them Mephibosheth said, I don't want anything to do with God's people. Oh, we never find them Mephibosheth said, I'm tired of being around holiness people and God's people and people that live right. We never find that at all. But yet while Mephibosheth was a subject in the kingdom, while he was a servant in the kingdom, he was not a friend of the king. And here tonight there's some. You've come to Bristol every year. As long as you've been alive, you've lived holiness and you've addressed holiness because mom and dad made you do it. But I want to tell you tonight that God's plan for you is to be more than just a subject in the kingdom. But God's plan for you is to become a friend of the King. Now there were some reasons I feel that Mephibosheth, all these 20 years went by, wasted years. Years of no fellowship. Years of no friendship with his Father's friend. Years of, if I could say tonight, coming to Bristol and sitting on a pew and eating a hamburger and having a good time, but years of never really knowing of the friend of our fathers, of never really knowing of the closeness that comes by knowing Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, and I already mentioned this in 2 Samuel 4:4, that Saul's son had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. Possibly one of the reasons that Mephibosheth had not been the friend of the king that he should have been was because somebody had dropped him. Somebody had dropped him. There was someone that should have been caring for him. There was someone that should have been protecting him. But that person allowed him to be dropped when his daddy died. That person allowed him to fall, and it broke his legs, and it changed the relationship that he could have had with David. Oh, I want to tell you here today, there's probably some of you that you feel as though you'll never be the real real friend of the king. There's probably some of you that you felt God tug at your heartstrings before. But all you can see are those that have failed you and let you down. Those that have dropped you. Those that have wounded you. But I want to tell you here tonight that no matter how wounded you are, no matter how lame you are, the king still loves you. The king still came to be your friend. He doesn't just want to be the friend of Brother L.D. Moore. He didn't want to just be the friend of Sister Stewart. But he came tonight to be your friend. No matter how you've been dropped, no matter what's happened to you, the king came to love you.
The Bible said that he was lame in both his feet. Boy, I read that and I never had noticed this. But in 2 Samuel 5, verse 6, and the king, that's talking about David, and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. Whoever does that kills the lame and the blind that are hated of my soul, David's soul. They shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they say the blind and the lame shall not come in the house. That's in chapter 6. Three chapters later, oh, Mephibosheth still is maybe holding back. Oh, this is just one part the Lord really dealt with me about. Oh, I want you to know that there are some of you, because of your lameness, here maybe even Mephibosheth had heard that David hated the lame. David hated the lame. And unfortunately, there have been preachers who have got up behind the pulpit, and although they were well-meaning, and hear David in preacher in telling this about the Jebusites and the city of Jerusalem, and no doubt he was well-meaning in saying that David hates the lame. But there have been preachers that have got up and they have preached to some of you in a way that you felt like they hated you. Oh, they were just preaching holiness, Brother Brock. They really meant well. They really planned just to preach the truth of the gospel. But some of you have said, oh, God doesn't want me anymore. I'm lame, God. Doesn't want to deal with me. God doesn't want me in his house. I talked to a young lady one night about getting saved, and she looked at me and she said, I'm too wicked to ever be saved. She said, I've done too many things. She even told me, I believe that I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. There have been some that have told me that God will no longer forgive me. And maybe Mephibosheth had heard that and said, David hates the lame. You've not got a chance with David. But I'm here to tell you that the friend of your father is still willing to forgive. He's still willing to take in the lame. He's still willing to bring you into his house. They said, the lame shall not come in the house. And there have been some well-meaning people, young folks, and maybe some not so well-meaning, that have told you God doesn't need you. God doesn't want you. Oh, I ask my wife if I could tell this tonight. As a young lady, young girl, teenager, young teenager, she got away from God. And she didn't do anything real bad, but she got in some trouble. And
When that happened, there was a preacher who made the statement about my wife. We weren't married, of course, then. But made the statement about my wife, Brother Moore. He told another preacher, I wouldn't waste my time with her. She'll never be nothing but trouble. And there's some of you that you've heard the king don't want somebody who's done what you've done. You've had that baby out of wedlock. Oh, you've got in all kinds of trouble. You've caused trouble. You've done drugs. You've caused trouble in the church. The king don't want somebody like you. But I want to tell you here tonight, that the king was able to go over to my wife and able to say, she may be lame, but when I get done with her, he said, I'll slide her up and I'll put them lame legs underneath the king's table, and nobody will ever have to know what she's done. I'm telling you here tonight, you may feel that there's no hope for me, that I've gone too far. But the king doesn't hate the lame. He wants the lame brought into the house. He wants to forgive you tonight. If we started looking across this platform, Brother Steve, your wife told me the other day, she said, Brother Steve was a perfect boy growing up. Where's his mom and dad? Said he was a perfect boy growing up. He never did anything wrong. And Brother Steve told me, not that mom and dad knew of. Brother Charles, you might need a whooping tonight when this is all over. But listen, if we started going around this platform and we started saying where you were saving, where you were saving, were you worth anything? Listen, the devil's told you you're worthless. The devil's told you nobody wants to help you. There's even some that when they come to the altar, the devil says no sense in going. Nobody wants to pray with you. You've been nothing but trouble. But I want you to know that your Father's friend is still out searching for you. He's still looking for you. He wants to bring you back into the house. Maybe Mephibosheth felt that the cost of being the king's friend would be too great. His dad's dead. His grandpa's dead. His uncle's dead. And there are some that would say that it's all David's fault. Oh, it wasn't. But there's some that would tell you it's all David's fault. David is the reason that all this happened to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth may have felt like, I'd like to be my father's friend, but I'm not sure I'm willing to pay the price. You may be sitting here tonight, and you may hear our holiness preaching. You may hear of the commitment that you've got to make. And you may look at me and say, Brother Vance, it's just really not worth it. I'm not willing to surrender. I'm not willing to go all the way. But I want you to know that the king still loves you, and it's going to be worth it one day. The king still cares about where you are, and one day it'll be worth it. Now, I asked a while ago how many were here that had a minister in their family. And I did that for this particular point right here. How many of you ever heard of Abraham, father of the faithful, father Abraham? Abraham made a lot of sacrifices in serving God. Oh, yeah. No home, looking for a city. Sound like an evangelist. No place at all, going from place to place. Abraham walked with God and was a friend of God. But there was a son named Isaac, and it wasn't just good enough for Abraham to be the friend, but little Isaac needed to be the friend. But here's what I want you to notice. When Abraham walked up on Mount Moriah with little Isaac, and Abraham said, I'm willing to make the ultimate sacrifice,
Guess who that sacrifice was? You think it was rough on Abraham? How you think little Isaac felt?
You think it was rough for Abraham to say, Lord, I'll take his life. I'll give the sacrifice. How do you think it felt to be the sacrifice? I was raised in a pastor's home. I was raised in a preacher's home. And I want to tell you, there were times growing up that while I know my dad was obeying God, and I know my dad was doing the will of God, and Brother Lowry, I felt like I was the sacrifice. And tonight, when I ask those that had ministers in their family, you're the ones I want to talk to right here. Some of you have felt like serving God, that the sacrifice has been too great. There are preachers' kids here that you've got bitter about the church splits. You've got bitter when they voted dead out. You just found friends and you had to move on down the road. It seemed like you were going. While Dad was obeying God, you were the one that felt like that you suffered. But I want to tell you tonight that it's still worth it to be the Father's friend. It's still worth the price that you're going to have to pay to serve Jesus Christ. Even if the sorry deacons did vote him out of the church, even if the sorry gossip did run you down, I want to tell you that does not change who the King is. That does not change Jesus Christ. You need to be the Father's friend. Sometime along the line, Isaac had to become that friend. And there could have been a lot of resentment. Oh, I can't tell you the nights I cried over this right here. Some of you preachers' children and preachers' grandchildren, you've seen so many hypocrites. You've seen so much trouble. You've seen so many things go on till there's some of you say, I'd just as soon not have anything to do with God. I'd just as soon not have anything to do with church and religion. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ still wants to be your friend. And if everyone in the world becomes a hypocrite and everyone turns against you, that Jesus Christ will still be the greatest friend that you have ever had. One more thing. Mephibosheth doesn't appear that he ever went seeking for his father's friend. But his father's friend came seeking for him. Oh, yeah. And tonight, you may not have come to this camp meeting and said, tonight is the night I'm going to get right with God. You may not have come here tonight and said, tonight is the night I'm going to give over everything over to the Lord, and I'm going to become a close friend with Jesus Christ. Oh, but you know what David did? David said, I'm going to go looking for him. And tonight, Jesus Christ has come in this service looking for you. He's come saying, I love him. He's come to seek and save that which was lost. You may say, Brother Vance, I've been church. I've been coming. I sing in the choir. You're a subject in the kingdom. But my question tonight is, are you a friend with the King? The Lord's seeking you tonight. David brought Mephibosheth in, set him at his table. Mephibosheth found what it was like to love him. In Psalm 119 and verse 120, there's a verse that many years ago I marked in my Bible. The Bible says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And Brother Miller, it's been over 20 years ago that I pulled out an ink pen and I underlined that in my Bible. And beside it, I wrote the words, me too. Me too I am afraid of thy judgments. And I could have come in here tonight and I could have preached to you about hell. Oh, I preached a message to Brother Mike Roberts a couple months ago, and he told me, that's the one for Bristow Monday night. That's the one right there. And it was a message like that on hell and the judgment. And I could have come in here and preached on hell. Oh, but it was just a couple months ago. I was reading through Psalm 119 and verse 120, and I came across that where I had written, me too, I'm afraid of thy judgments. But I read on down to verse 127, and I read where it said, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And you know what I did? I reached in and got out my ink pen, and there beside that verse where it said, I love thy commandments, I wrote down, me too. I don't serve him tonight just because I'm afraid of going to hell. I don't serve him tonight just because I'm afraid of that judgment, but I love him. I found him to be my friend. I found him to be a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. You need to find my father's friend. Many people got saved because of preaching on hell, like Brother Rich has preached so many times. But Brother Rich, I don't believe very many of them stay saved just because of a sermon on hell. I believe they stay saved because they fall in love with Jesus Christ. Oh, you know why I live right? Not because I'm afraid I'm going to hear Brother Rich preach on hell. I don't live right because I'm afraid somebody's going to get on me, but I live like I live because I love Jesus Christ. I live like this because he's the dearest friend that I've got. Oh, you know what David said about Jonathan? It said their love passed the love for women. You know what? You know why I serve Jesus? Because I love him more than my wife. I love my wife, but I love Jesus more than that. And if my wife looked at me and said, honey, I'm not going to live for God, I'd have to say I still love him and I'm still going to serve him. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Oh, I've been to many Bristows and I've heard a lot of preaching, but he's mine now. There's going to come a day you're going to need him. My dad's preached holiness as long as I can remember. He preached, I don't know how many years. I'm 36. He's preaching, I reckon, when I was born or before. But I can remember Dad. Give me a couple more minutes and I'm going to be done. I remember Dad telling me about a time when laying in the bed at night, my mom's arms started drawing up. And her legs started curling in. And she started being in excruciating pain. And I remember Dad telling the story of that and saying, I prayed for him. I prayed right then. We rebuked the devil. And her arms went back out. And everything was okay. And I remember Dad telling the story when he pastored up in Sandusky, Ohio. He told the story about a time when I was just a little boy, probably 2 or 3 years old. And we had one of them old iron clawfoot bathtubs. One of them that are worth probably a lot as antiques nowadays. We had one of them, and I was up on the toilet or something, standing there leaning over the sink, and I slipped and fell and hit my head on that. And Dad said he watched as my head just kept swelling larger and larger and larger, and the blood underneath the skin. And I remember Dad saying that I prayed for him in the name of Jesus. He said I watched that swelling begin to wiggle and go down in his head, and he was totally okay. But I want to tell you, just because Mephibosheth may have heard, maybe his nurse one day told him about the good old days back around King Saul's table. Maybe his nurse told him about the love of David and Jonathan. But it didn't do anything for Mephibosheth until one day he got an experience for himself. And as great as my dad's stories are, 2 years ago this past April, a couple months before we resigned the church down in Lawton and went back to trying to do some evangelizing. We're sitting in church on a Thursday night. Brother Nate, my wife, was sitting about where you are. I was getting ready to dismiss service. I was looking at her to see if there's any announcements I needed to make, anything I had forgotten. She was making this terrible face. And I thought, boy, I've really done something wrong. And I said, is there something I've forgotten? And my wife looked at me and she said, my head hurts so bad. I hurriedly dismissed. I said, Lord, you know, bless the service. Just as I dismissed, I looked over where my wife was on that front pew. And I watched as her face went blank. And she pitched forward out of that chair and landed on the top of her head on that concrete floor. It sounded like you dropped a watermelon from 10 feet up, just hit that floor. I ran over there, and she was unconscious. She finally came to, and I said, are you okay? Are you okay? And she looked up at me, and she said, I can't move any part of my body. I can't move. And she looked at me, and she said, but I want you to always know that I'll always love you. And her eyes rolled back in her head, and she was gone. Oh, my heart. Whew. We rushed her to the emergency room. They got in there. They had 6 specialists, doctors in there working on her. She was paralyzed from here down in excruciating pain in the top of her head and her neck. They did every test you can imagine. They checked everything. And they told me, said, Mr. Vance, we don't know what's wrong. We don't know what the problem with your wife is, but she's paralyzed from the neck down. She's not able to move. We don't know what's wrong. We can't find any you know, back's not broke, her neck's not broke, but there's something seriously wrong with your wife. They called in neurologists. They called in all kinds of specialists. They looked at her and checked her. I kept her in that hospital for 4 days. Her parents came out from Virginia. I'm telling you, my life was just, I didn't know what to do. Oh, Sunday morning, her mom said, I'm going to stay in the hospital with Rhonda if you want to go to Sunday school. And I said, I need to go to church. And so I went to my church and I was up teaching Sunday school that morning and my cell phone vibrated on my side and I just stopped in the middle of service and answered the cell phone. And it was my mother-in-law. She said, Rhonda is gone. She's gone. You better get here. She's gone. I threw that Sunday school quarterly and rushed out of that hospital. I went as fast as that vehicle would go. I didn't get to that hospital. I got there. My mother-in-law met me at the door. They said they'd been working on her. They finally got her revived. They don't know what's wrong. My wife finally woke up, came out of that. She began to talk to me and she said, Matthew, I watched as the corner of the room opened up and someone in white stepped in this room. And she said, I want it so bad to go be with them. But they wouldn't let me go. And we prayed some that day. Just excruciating pain. She was on morphine every 8 minutes. Just to handle the pain. Unable to move any of her body. Later that afternoon, my wife looked at me. And she said, honey, if they come again, do you care if I go this time? And I'm telling you, my heart. Her mom's over going, no, no, tell him no. Tell him you can't go. Tell him you can't go. And she said, honey, I'm hurting so bad. If they come again, can I go this time? And I said, if you can't stay, you can go. Well, she was still in terrible pain. It was time for church that night. And I just felt like, Brother Rich, I needed to go to church. And so I headed to church. Just a couple minutes, I'm going to be done here. I headed to church. We had a Holy Ghost service. I mean, the power of God came down. We left there. Nearly the entire church went down to the hospital with us. They got to praising the Lord, speaking in tongues. You could hear them up and down that hall. There were people in the rooms across the hall that said, would you get some of them to come over here and pray over here? But my wife was still in excruciating pain and still unable to move. But as everybody went home and I sat down by her bed that night, Brother Rich, I'm not a singer. You notice my wife sang tonight because I'm not a singer. But as I sat head down beside her bed that night, and I got a hold of her hand and I rubbed her brow. I began to sing an old song. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the brightest star. I sang through about a course of that and I stopped, and she said, "Don't stop, it ain't hurting now. It's not hurting now." And so I sang on. I sang 4 hours till early in the morning, until my wife went sound asleep, until she just was totally gone. And about 3 in the morning, I finally quit singing. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. The doctor came in the next morning. I said, "Miss Vance, I believe we can get you up." And you know what? She got out of the bed and she walked home that day. She walked in our bedroom. The neurologist told me, "I don't know what was wrong. I don't know what happened. But I tell you what it was. I knew my father's friend." Woo! I knew him. It was more than just a friend of my father. It was more than just a casual acquaintance. But now, it was my friend. The day's gonna come. You're gonna be glad that you knew him. The day's gonna be come that you're gonna be glad that you live for him. You'll be glad you went through the trial and the heartache. You'll be glad you paid the price. The day's gonna come. You'll be glad. Come on, Rhonda, to the piano. You know what? Brother Rich, I don't think I could have done it on Dad's experience. I don't think I could have made it on what Dad had. But when I got in trouble, he needed to be more than just my father's friend. I needed to find him. You listen to me, young couple. I'm preaching those 35 and under. You listen to me. That baby you've got on the way, that baby you've already got, one night at 3 o'clock in the morning when it goes into convulsions and you don't know what to do, you're going to be glad you knew him. You're going to be glad that he was your friend. You're going to be glad that he was more than just an abstract statement somewhere. Ooh, Brother John Holden, where you at, Brother John? Where's Brother John Holden? Over here somewhere, right there. And Brother John told me just the other day, his son Stacy had the little baby start choking and quit breathing. And Stacy called and said, "The baby's not breathing, Dad. What are we going to do?" And they tried to work with it. And Stacy finally took the baby and handed it to somebody else and said, "Lord, it's all in your hands now. Brother John, I'm glad you live for God. I'm glad you serve God." But Stacy needed more than just his father to have a friend. But Stacy needed to know the friend himself. And the day's gonna come, you'll wish you'd have known him. The day's gonna come, you'll be glad that he's your friend. Let's stand. I did my best to preach to you tonight. If everyone would stand. Young folks, someone told me here a week or so ago, they said, "Brother Vance, we're praying you preach good at Bristow." And you know what I told them? I said, "I want you to quit praying that I preach good, and I want you to pray that God gives us somebody in the altar." For 4 months, I've woke up. I've never preached this in my life, never dreamed of preaching it. For 4 months, I've woke up on a regular basis praying for you. You need this friend. Preacher's son, preacher's daughter, you've struggled with bitterness. You've blamed what people did on God. You've pushed God away because somebody dropped you what others did.
But I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ wants to be the closest friend that you've ever had. I want your heads bowed tonight, your eyes closed. Are you here tonight? You need to be more than just in the... You know, Mephibosheth was in Israel. He was there. But you're here tonight, and you want to know Jesus Christ. Some of you got praying grandmas and praying grandpas, and you want to know Jesus like they knew Him. I want you to come to this altar. Would you come as my wife sings? Would you come? I could have preached on hell tonight. And I thought about preaching on hell, but I never could feel it was supposed to preach on. I could have got up here and tried to scare you. Told you stories about times that I preached on a Sunday morning to a young man that sat over here. And next Saturday they buried him. I could have told you stories like that. But tonight I just wanted to encourage you. He's the best friend. He's the best friend. The best friend that you'll ever have. You see, there's no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. And Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He came to save you.
For your sins will be covered.
Your sins will be covered.
And your part.
Those lame legs can go under the master's table. Nobody will ever have to know. Nobody will never have to know how you lived and how you sinned. Jesus will forgive you tonight. Come on, there's another. Would you come? Some of you young people out here. Some of you preachers' children. God's calling you tonight. The rock of decision. Tonight is the rock of decision. Tonight is the night that Jesus wants to become the dearest friend that you've ever had. Come on. Come on. Some of you young married couples been struggling with living holy. You've been struggling with living right. Tonight is the night for you to say, I'm going to be his friend. I'm going to be his friend. Come on.
We've all made our choice.
Oh, I don't believe I preached in vain tonight. But I believe God was talking to some of you. Come on and pray. Come on and pray. You've lived holy. Maybe you've looked right, but you really don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Tonight is the night to get it. Tonight is the night. Tonight, Jesus, there's a place called forgiveness. He wants the lame. He wants you to come home. Come on. Some of you, if you know somebody that needs to pray, invite them to the altar. Invite him to meet Jesus Christ, the greatest friend that you'll ever know. Hallelujah.